begin this morning in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Maybe this has happened to some of you. You planted tomatoes and you waited, you know, all spring and early summer for those tomatoes to get ripe. You watched when they were hard and green and they got lighter and redder and they looked really juicy. And so you decided to go out and harvest them. But when you got there, you discovered something else. What do you suppose? Squirrels. Squirrels had harvested them before you did. Or maybe the opposite has happened to you. It has happened to me that with your zucchini crop, you forget to harvest them. And when you get out, they're the size of footballs. And nobody's going to eat them. It's really urgent that you harvest a crop at the right time. And Keith tells about growing up in western Kansas where the farmers, the wheat farmers, are right on that harvest because if they even let a day go by when they could have harvested, they might lose the whole crop with a hailstorm, which is pretty common out there. So when Jesus says to the disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, I need to send you out as laborers," he's saying, "It's urgent." Of course, this isn't just for the disciples back then. It's for us too. But that is a hard thing to hear, that we need to go out and proclaim the gospel to people around us. I think a question bubbles up, even if we don't speak it, in our hearts. And that question is, why? Why do people that we know who may not know the gospel, why do they need to know it? Why do they need to know about Christ? Why do they need to come to church? They are doing just fine. We think of the people who are our neighbors or we work with or the people we go to school with or play in sports with. Their lives are just fine. They have nice houses. They have jobs and schools and a loving family. What do we have to offer them? And doesn't it seem kind of presumptuous that we think we know what they need better than they do? Maybe we're overstepping our bounds. Maybe what we should do is just keep doing what we do. They know where we are. If they're interested, they'll come. Their lives are just fine. What do we have to offer them? Well, if you listen or watch the news or talk at length to people at work or in the neighborhood, you know that not everybody feels that things are just fine. That there seems to be a sense of anger and frustration in the country. It's bubbled up in what, you know, the current sense of populism, that sense that the common people know better than the people inside Washington or the wealthy elite. The common people should be trusted to make the decisions. That's a theme that you can hear both political parties using. It's probably why in the UK they voted to get out of the European Union, that sense of populism. And I've wondered, you know, where does this frustration and anger come from? And so, like you, I'm sure, I've read a lot of things, I've listened, I've asked people pointedly, "What do you think?" And one man said, "I think people are afraid. I think people are afraid of violence." Well, there's certainly strong gun sales the last few years would suggest that people are afraid. The entrepreneur that wants to have a gun repository outside the Busch Stadium so you can, you know, safely have your gun held for you while you're at the game, that suggests that people are afraid of violence. Another person said, "I think people are afraid of immigrants." And another woman said, "I want to keep the country the way it is. The people who are here, that's fine. I don't want any more coming in. No Syrians." So besides violence and immigrants, we could be afraid of the rise in heroin use, the rise in suicide, things that we don't seem to be able to control. Another commentator wrote that he thinks the reason for the fear and the anger, the frustration, is that the middle class feels disenfranchised. The business owner feels like too many rules, too many regulations. Nobody's listening. Nobody's listening. And one person points to the all-time high income inequality in this country that 35 years ago, the top CEOs made 30 times what the average wage earner makes. Now, the average CEO makes 500 times what the average wage earner makes. So that might be a factor. And then, if you think that the middle class might be frustrated, what about the lower class? Maybe you read the story in the paper last week about the doctor who is no longer keeping his urgent care office open in North St. Louis on weekends. He tried it, but there was a gun battle going on in the parking lot, and so he had to close it down on weekends. And he said if that level of violence was happening in the city, downtown, people would be in an uproar and something would get done. But in the inner city, they just have to deal with it. These are the things that the people around us, this fear, this anger, this self-doubt, this is what they're having to deal with alone. Now, on this 4th of July weekend, we are so grateful to be living in a country where we can select our leaders, where we can worship where we want, where we can investigate and publish the truth. We are so grateful for the founding people, the fathers and mothers who set this government up. We're so thankful for the people who have given their lives to protect it. We think a lot about our political freedoms this weekend. We also think about those freedoms that are even more important. The freedom from fear, the freedom from dread, the freedom from self-doubt, the freedom from anger. These are the emotions that seem to be governing our city, our country, our world. And this is what the people around us are dealing with. In the privacy of their homes, in the privacy of their thoughts, while their outer lives are not falling apart any more than ours, inside they're dealing with these frustrations, temptations within, dangers without, and they're dealing with them alone. So now, what do we have to offer them? Well, think for a minute. The last time you took a deep problem to God in prayer, a health issue, a financial issue, maybe a problem with a member of your family or a friend, and after you prayed, you felt better, and you saw, probably over time, an answer to that prayer unfolding. Or think about the last time you came to church, and that fear, whatever it was still nagging, and you sat down, and you heard the scripture, and you were reminded once again that whatever we're going through, Christ is with us. Christ gives us strength. God will not give us more than we can bear. And that a loving God always has the final say. And when you heard those words, that sharp edge of fear just started to melt. Or think about the last time you came to church quite unfocused because of all the responsibilities and challenges that you had been juggling. But you hadn't sat down very long before there was a wave of relief that just kind of gently flowed over you, and you felt the anchor to your life again. Or when was the last time someone uplifted you here with a smile? I think Anita said it beautifully this morning. There are so many things that happen here that uplift us. So many ways in which we take care of each other with cards or gifts of food when there's a problem. Or when was the last time you felt good just working side by side with someone here, whether it's on a project here or to help people disadvantaged elsewhere? Or when you put your money in the offering plate, how many times do you remember that when you do that, some of that money is going far away to where people are in desperate need, and we're doing that together? This is what we have to offer to the people around us, our faith and our faith community. You know, when the disciples came back, they were really excited because they had been very successful. They said, "We even cured people with demons." And Jesus said, "Yes, but you know, the real joy in your life is not the power that you felt and that success that you felt. The real joy is that your names are written in heaven." Our names are written in heaven. And this isn't about heaven only. That's shorthand for the gospel. That's saying because of Christ's love and sacrifice, because we have a loving God, God lovingly wrote with indelible ink our names in the book of those that God loves. We didn't earn that to have our names there, and there's nothing we could do to erase that name. That is what people need to hear. That is the gospel. That is what gives us peace, to know there is a loving God, to know God is with us, to know we are forgiven. That's what people so desperately need to hear and what we urgently need to share. So, have your speech ready. Anita's was a good one today. And we've heard some beautiful ones as people have introduced and welcomed on Sunday services. It can be short. What is it that you believe? So that when someone next to you at the office, when someone casually over a drink, when someone is sitting down and sharing their problems with you and they say, "You go to church, tell me about it," then you know what to say. Have that little elevator speech ready. And pray. Pray for the people that you feel do not know the gospel. Pray for the people you work with. Pray for the people next door. Pray for the people you play baseball with and golf with. Pray that God will draw them to this church or to another, using you or me or someone else or some other amazing way that God does it, to give them the gift that anchors our lives, the gift of the gospel, the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.